All right, let's turn our Bibles to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14 and verses 13 to 23. Romans chapter 14 and verses 13 to 23. And let's start off simply by reading the text together. So beginning in verse 13, this is what the word of the Lord says. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in your brother's way. As one who is in the Lord Jesus, I am fully convinced that no food is unclean in itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for him it is unclean. If your brother is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not by your eating destroy your brother for whom Christ died. Do not allow what you consider good to be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and approved by men. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean, but it is wrong for a man to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. It is better not to eat meat or drink wine or to do anything else that will cause your brother to fall. So whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the man who does not condemn himself by what he approves. But the man who has doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith. And everything that does not come from faith is sin. All right, as I mentioned last week, the topic that we are looking at this morning as we continue looking at this passage is the topic of alcohol. We're going to be asking the question whether or not it is right for Christians to be drinking alcohol. Now, depending on where you are from and what church you attend, obviously people attend this church, but depending on what background you have, this is an issue that is it's a very difficult issue in many churches, and there's a lot of disagreement about what the right answer is to this question. Is it permissible for Christians to drink any form of alcohol, or is all forms of alcohol forbidden for Christians? Well, you have some Christians, of course, on the one hand, who say this really isn't a controversial question at all. They will say that it is absolutely forbidden as a follower of Jesus to drink alcohol in any form, any alcohol whatsoever. So just to give one example, in the Southern Baptist Convention, which is probably one of the largest denominations in the United States, they came out with a resolution at their convention in 2006, which basically said that they disapprove of any form of drinking of alcohol whatsoever. And that no one who works for any denominational organization within the Southern Baptist Church, no one is allowed to be in any of those positions if they have any alcohol whatsoever. Now, of course, there are other Christians who say the opposite thing. And they'll say that it really isn't an issue that Christians should be making rules like this about. They will say that people who say that it's wrong for Christians to be drinking alcohol, that they're going beyond what Scripture says. But not only would they say that they're going beyond what Scripture says, they'll be saying they're actually going against the clear teaching of Scripture. Because the Word of God tells us that we as Christians are not supposed to be making rules that the Bible itself does not make. And that's the definition of what legalism is. Making rules that go above and beyond what the Word of God has to say. So that's the issue that we're looking at this morning. Is it permissible for Christians to be drinking alcohol? And we're going to be looking at two basic points as we go through this message. We're going to be looking, first of all, at what the Bible has to say about drinking alcohol in general. And after we're finished looking at that, we're going to see what does Romans 14 have to say about this issue. So it's going to be a very interesting discussion, very interesting topic for us to be going through. But as we go through this, it's important for us to listen to what Scripture has to say. And whenever we're looking at any topic, especially if there's any disagreements, we need to make sure that our hearts are bowed down to what Scripture has to say, not what our tradition, not what our preferences say, but the Word of God needs to have the highest position in terms of how we form our opinion on this issue. So before we get into what the Bible has to say about the drinking of alcohol as a whole, we need to remind ourselves of two principles that we looked at last week. And we're going to be looking at one additional principle as well that we didn't mention, but it's also going to be important for us as we go through this topic. And the first principle that we looked at last week as we looked at Romans chapter 14 and the first half of Romans chapter 15 is this. We as Christians need to make sure that we are always strict where the Bible says that we need to be strict. That is the first important rule that we looked at last week, the first important principle. If the Word of God says something and it tells us that we need to be doing something or need to be refraining from a particular type of action, we need to make sure that we follow what the Word of God has to say on that issue. We don't just listen to our own opinions. We don't just listen to tradition. We don't just do what we want to do. If the Bible says we need to be strict on something, we need to be strict on that thing. And we're going to be seeing one example next week in the topic that we're going to be looking at next week where we might struggle with this in certain areas. But we do need to be strict and say, if the Bible says something is important, we need to treat it as being important. Second principle that we looked at last week is this, is that when the Bible gives freedom on a certain issue, we as a church also need to give freedom on that issue. We are not free as Christians to make rules that go above and beyond what the Word of God has to say. That's one of the criticisms that Jesus had of the Pharisees. It wasn't just that they were very faithful to the law of God, it was also that they were putting rules on top of Scripture that the Word of God did not allow. And in fact, not only would they go above what Scripture said in terms of the rules that they made, they would also they'd be very meticulous in following these rules, but when it came to the rules that God actually had in Scripture, those were the ones that they often ignored. It's very dangerous for us as Christians not to make rules where God hasn't made rules. And when God gives freedom, it's important for us not to look down on other believers when they choose to exercise the freedom that God has given them. And that was the example that we looked at last week. Is it right for Christians to eat meat? Is it wrong if you don't eat kosher meat? Well, in that case, we need to have freedom. You don't make a rule about it. If you don't want to eat meat, then that's your decision. Keep that between yourself and God. If you feel it's okay to eat meat, do that as well. That's okay. Keep it between yourself and God. But don't judge another believer in an area where God has given freedom. Third principle, this is one that we didn't look at last week, but this is one that's important for this week, and it's also reflected in the passage that we looked at last week, and that's this. Is that when God does give us freedom in a certain area, we need to make sure that we use His wisdom, that we use godly wisdom in the way that we exercise our freedom as Christians. Just because God says that something is permissible doesn't necessarily mean that we should do it. And it might mean that in certain situations, it might be inappropriate for us to do those things. Good example is the one, again, that we looked at last week. In some situations, it might not be right for a Christian to sit down and have a big bacon burger or something like that, because there might be some people there that might have huge reservations about that, and we need to be listening to what other people's preferences are, and we need to make sure that we're sensitive to what other people believe. And that's basically going to be the outline for what we're looking at this morning as we look at the topic of alcohol. So what does the Bible have to say about the issue of alcohol? We're going to divide this up into two different sections. We're going to start off with what the Old Testament has to say about alcohol. Then we'll take a look at what the New Testament has to say about alcohol. And it's going to be interesting. All right, so let's start off with what the Old Testament has to say about alcohol. The first thing that we see about alcohol in the Old Testament is that wine, specifically wine, was the normal everyday drink that people would have at dinners or at feasts, or at any meal. And at feasts. This was just the normal thing that people would drink. Just in the same way that we might drink juice or coffee, people in the Old Testament would drink wine. Let me just give a couple of quick examples of that. When Abraham was met by Melchizedek after coming away from his victory in Genesis chapter 14, and they shared a meal together, what did they eat? They had bread, and what was the accompanying drink? It was wine. So Melchizedek, who was the priest of the Most High God, and Abraham, who's the father of our faith, when he had a meal, the normal drink to have with that meal was wine. Another example is when Jacob was trying to fool his brother, fool his father, in order to get the blessing that rightfully belonged to his brother Esau. Jacob said to, no, Isaac said to Jacob, saying, get me some game. Go out and hunt something so that I can have a meal to eat. And so Jacob went, pretending that he was Esau, and he brought back some food to eat, and Isaac ate that food. And what did Isaac have along with that meat? He had a drink of wine. This was the normal thing that people would drink at meals. Another example is Deuteronomy chapter 14. It says that the Israelites were to bring a tithe and celebrate the Lord and all that he had done for them by bringing a tithe to the place where God said was the appropriate place to worship, and there they would eat that tithe. Now, for us, that doesn't really make much sense because our tithes are in the form of money, but in the Old Testament, tithes were in the form of the produce that came from your land. So you would take some of your animals, you would take some of your wine, and you would go down and you would celebrate before the Lord. And if you didn't, and if you lived way too far away to do that, you would sell those animals, you would sell that wine, you would take some money, and you'd have some silver, and you would go and buy that for yourself when you were in Jerusalem. And this is what it says in Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 26. It says, use the silver to buy whatever you like, cattle, sheep, wine, or other fermented drink, or anything you wish. Then you and your household shall eat there in the presence of the Lord your God and rejoice. In fact, in Psalm 104, verses 14 to 15, it says that wine is, among other things, a gift that comes from God. It says this, he makes grass grow for the cattle and plants for man to cultivate, bringing forth food from the earth, wine that gladdens the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread that sustains his heart. This is what one Jewish scholar writes, commenting on the passage from Deuteronomy that we read, and this is what he says. Although intoxication was deprecated, it was disapproved of, alcoholic beverages were valued as part of any celebration. Wine was appreciated for bringing joy and banishing sorrow, and complete abstinence was associated with mourning and turning away from civilization. Now, there are some people who say that wine in the Old Testament is quite a bit different from the wine that we drink today. They would say that the alcohol content for the wine that was drunk in the Old Testament was way lower than the kind of wine that we have today. And so it wasn't something that would have been as dangerous as what we have today. There is some truth in that. In the ancient world, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, wine was usually mixed with water. And we even have records, we have manuscripts and things like that that'll talk about the proportion of wine and water that were supposed to be mixed together. In fact, if you see the word wine there, you can assume that it's mixed wine. If it's pure wine, it would always say that it was unmixed wine. But even though that's the case, the Bible makes it very clear, and these other sources make it clear, that there was enough alcohol content to get a person drunk. If you drank too much of this, you would end up being intoxicated, and that was something that was disapproved of in the Old Testament. So even though the alcohol content might have been a little bit lower than what we have today, even though the wine was mixed with water, this was still alcohol. And it was something that, if it was abused, would get you drunk. So wine was the normal drink that was drunk at meals and at feasts in the Old Testament. All right, second thing that we see about alcohol in the Old Testament is that there were certain situations when people were forbidden from drinking alcohol. Certain situations where it was actually wrong for them to drink alcohol. And there are two examples that we have in the Old Testament. The first example comes from Leviticus chapter 10, verses 8 and 9. And it says this, then the Lord said to Aaron, you and your sons are not to drink wine or other fermented drink whenever you go into the tent of meeting, or you will die. What's the tent of meeting? That's just another name for the tabernacle. That's the place where God's presence was, his glory was there in a very special way, more concentrated presence than anywhere else in the world. And the priests were the only ones who were able to go into God's presence, and specifically the high priests were the only ones who were allowed to go into the Holy of Holies. And God says, if you're going to be coming into my presence like this, you need to make sure that you prepare yourselves. You are not allowed to have any wine. You are not allowed to be intoxicated in any way. Otherwise, you will die. Second example comes from Numbers chapter 6, verses 1 to 3. And this is the vow of the Nazarite. And we know many Nazarites from the Bible. One example was John the Baptist. We also have Samson, who's another example, and Samuel as well. And this is the rule that was given for Nazarites. Numbers chapter 6, verses 1 to 3. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, 'If a man or a woman wants to make a special vow, a vow of separation to the Lord, as a Nazirite, he must abstain from wine and other fermented drink, and must not drink vinegar made from wine or from other fermented drink. He must not drink grape juice or eat grapes or raisins. As long as he is a Nazirite, he must not eat anything that comes from the grapevine, not even the seeds or skin.'" So in this case, it's more than simply you're not allowed to drink alcoholic beverages. Anything that came from a grapevine whatsoever, a Nazirite was not allowed to eat. But it's very clear, though, that after their vow was completed, alcohol was permitted. Verse 20, "After that," it's referring to the ceremonies that would end the time period of them being a Nazirite, it says the Nazirite may drink wine. Now, there's some debate, of course, about why alcohol would have been forbidden in these two situations. There are some people who would say that the fact that the high priest was not allowed to drink alcohol when going into God's presence, that that means that God himself, as his ideal, would say that alcohol is not appropriate for people to be drinking. You might do whatever you want outside of the tent of meeting, but when you're in my presence, no alcohol whatsoever. Well, I think that's a huge misunderstanding of what's going on in that text in Leviticus. It's a misunderstanding of what's going on in Numbers as well. And I think the best explanation for what was going on in this case is this, is that alcohol, wine, was the normal thing that you would have when you were having a meal or a feast or something like that. And when you went into God's presence, or if you were dedicating yourself to God in a special way, you needed to make sure that you prepared yourself to be in his presence. You need to make sure that you prepare yourself to be set apart for God in a special way. And that means you need to shield yourself from doing what you would normally do in your everyday life. It's a way of consecrating yourself. I'm going to give up something that is normal, something that's important, to recognize that this is a solemn occasion, that I need to prepare myself. This isn't an ordinary thing that I'm doing going into God's presence. I'm going to mark this by not having what we would normally drink at a meal. Now, a good example of this today would be to say that to prepare myself to be in God's presence, I'm going to make sure before I get into God's presence, I'm not going to use my cell phone or I'm not going to use my internet for 3 weeks before going into God's presence. You would notice that, wouldn't you? Those of you who have cell phones, those of you who have the internet, you have so many messages waiting for you. But what does that do? It says, I'm preparing to do something that's out of the ordinary. I'm consecrating myself. I'm getting myself ready. This is not an ordinary occasion. In fact, in the book of Exodus, before they go into the presence of the Lord on Mount Sinai, what were the Israelites supposed to do? They were supposed to wash themselves. They're supposed to abstain from sexual relations. This is not an ordinary thing that we're doing. We're going into the presence of the Lord. But it's very clear after this vow is finished, and it's very clear that after the high priest was outside of the presence of the Lord, they were permitted to drink wine. That was the normal, everyday drink that a person would drink back in the Old Testament. Third thing that we see in the Old Testament when it comes to alcohol is this, is that there were some people who voluntarily chose not to drink alcohol. And let me just give you two examples. The first one is probably the most famous one that we know. It comes from the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 1 verse 8 says, "But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way." So Daniel freely chose, voluntarily chose, not to drink wine. But it wasn't because he believed that there was something wrong with drinking wine. The explanation that most people believe is the real one right here, is that wine back in the ancient world was often offered as part of a sacrifice to a god. Some wine would be poured out, and it would be tainted with the worship of these pagan gods. Same with the food here that Daniel refused to eat. So Daniel wanted to keep himself pure. He didn't want to taint himself with anything that was associated with idol worship. But we can assume that before this, and maybe even after this as well, that Daniel would have felt free to drink wine. That was the normal drink that people would have drank in the Old Testament. Another example comes from Jeremiah chapter 35. There is a group of people that were known as the Rechabites. And the Rechabites made it their practice never to drink wine. And it was their practice because one of their ancestors, who lived in the time of Jehu, who was the king of Israel, made a commitment. I'm not going to drink any wine, and none of my descendants are going to drink wine as well. Now, we don't know exactly why that was the case, but we know for a certain that it wasn't because he thought that there was anything wrong with drinking alcohol. And why is that the case? Because it wasn't just wine that he said they weren't supposed to be drinking. He also said that they would never be able to live inside of a house. They always had to live inside tents, away from other people's cities. And that's the situation in the book of Jeremiah. The only reason why they're in Jerusalem in the book of Jeremiah is because the Babylonian army's coming, and the people who are living outside of the city walls are the ones who end up getting hurt. So we don't know exactly why he said we're not going to be drinking wine, but we know for certain it wasn't because they believed that there was something inherently immoral about drinking wine. There was much more that they committed themselves to as well in terms of their rigor going above and beyond what the law of God required. Fourth thing that we see about alcohol in the Old Testament, and this should wrap things up for the Old Testament, is this. The Old Testament makes it absolutely clear that even though drinking was an everyday part of life in the Old Testament in terms of what they drank at meals, drunkenness was something that was looked down on. In fact, bad things happen when you are drunk. One of the funniest examples that I know of in the Old Testament is when Hannah is in the temple praying to God that God would give her a son in the tabernacle in 1 Samuel chapter 1. And she was praying, and she was praying not out loud, but her lips were moving. And the high priest Eli looked at her and just assumed that she was drunk. And he says this. He says, "How long will you keep on getting drunk? Get rid of your wine." This is the person that aced pastoral sensitivity 101. Person's pouring out her heart before the Lord. Get rid of your wine. Don't come drunk in the temple of the Lord. That's a really great pastoral thing to be doing. But we know in that case, of course, that it tells us something very important about drunkenness. That drunkenness was seen as something that was inappropriate. And someone who struggled with alcohol, drinking in the middle of the day like this and getting drunk, that was something that people would have thought was sinful. One more example, and this is one that Don and I were talking about earlier on in the week. It's a very, very good illustration of the fact that bad things happen when you drink too much alcohol. And this is the story of Lot and his daughters. Remember, Lot and his daughters escaped Sodom. They went into the mountains. And Lot's daughters were a little bit concerned that their family line might die down because there were no men around. So what did they end up doing? They got their father drunk on two separate occasions, and they ended up sleeping with him. And they ended up producing children through their own father while he was drunk. That's what you call a dysfunctional family. There's something wrong with that, obviously. But there's something in this story. It tells us that very often when a person is drunk, you lose your inhibitions, you can get out of control, and bad things can happen. In fact, the church father Origen makes this comment about this story. He says, "Drunkenness deceives him whom Sodom did not deceive." He had all of these temptations while he was in Sodom. Ungodliness all around him, yet the word of God says he was a righteous person. He was able to stand up against all those temptations and shield himself from all of this evil. But when he had alcohol on two separate occasions, he ended up getting his own daughters pregnant. It says something about the danger of drinking too much alcohol. There's a lot more that we could say about alcohol in the Old Testament. There's a few more verses that we could look at, but it's very, very clear the picture that we have back in the Old Testament. That even though the level of alcohol and wine back in the Old Testament was a little bit lower than what we have today, drinking was a normal part of life in ancient Israel. It was the normal meal that you would, or normal drink that you would have in a meal, and it wasn't considered something that was a moral evil. There was nothing wrong with drinking wine. The only problem was when someone drank too much of it. When someone drank too much of it, you would end up being intoxicated, bad things could happen, and that would have been considered sinful in the eyes of Israel and in the eyes of God. So the question that we need to look at now, though, is, does anything change in the New Testament? What does the New Testament have to say about drinking alcohol? Because sometimes the rules that you have in the Old Testament end up getting changed in the New Testament. So is there any change to this whole view of alcohol when you get to the New Testament? We're going to take a quick look, and this will be a little bit quicker than the other ones. We'll take a quick look at four things that we see in the New Testament. The first thing that we see is this. The New Testament makes it absolutely clear that Christians are not to get drunk. The New Testament makes it very plain. Christians are not supposed to be people who drink too much alcohol. But it never says that alcohol is strictly forbidden. Good example, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. It says, "Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit." He's saying, don't get drunk with wine because bad things happen. You could end up doing something that's immoral. It's wrong for a Christian to get drunk. If you want to have any outside influence changing the type of behavior that you have, that outside influence ought to be the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit will produce something that's good in your life, whereas drinking too much alcohol could produce something that is bad. So it's very clear for Christians. It is wrong, it is sinful to drink too much alcohol. But it's also very clear that the New Testament does not say that drinking any alcohol whatsoever is forbidden for a Christian. To make a rule about that is to go beyond what Scripture says. Second thing that the New Testament says about alcohol is that leaders in the church are not supposed to be people who drink too much wine. Leaders in the church are supposed to be held to that standard. You're not supposed to be people who are known as people who drink too much wine. But it's very interesting, though, is that it never says that they shouldn't drink any alcohol whatsoever. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8 says, "Deacons, likewise, are to be men worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in much wine, and not pursuing dishonest gain." Notice it doesn't mention elders or pastors. Maybe the little loophole that we could get through there. Don't think so. I think all these qualifications end up applying to all of them anyways. So leaders in the church are not supposed to be people who drink too much wine. Titus chapter 2, verse 3 as well. Another type of leadership position, not in terms of the church government, but in terms of influence, it says this. "Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good." So what's interesting that we have here is the same teaching that we have in the Old Testament. Drunkenness is something that is considered to be bad. Drinking too much is something that is inappropriate, especially for church leaders, but for all Christians, because the qualifications that we have for church leaders, for the most part, apply to every single person in the church. This is the standard that everyone's supposed to have. But it never says that you're not allowed to drink any wine. To say that is to go beyond what Scripture says. Third thing that the New Testament says about alcohol is that Christians should be willing to give up their right to drink alcohol if it might cause their brother to fall. And that's from Romans chapter 14, verse 21. We might have certain rights as Christians. We might have certain freedoms that the Bible gives us as Christians. But that freedom that we have to do what God says is okay for us to do is never more important than our need to build up other people in the church. It's never worth sacrificing someone else in the church for the sake of us doing what we ourselves want to do. So Romans chapter 14, verse 21 says, "It is better not to eat meat or drink wine or to do anything else that will cause your brother to fall." Now the question that we need to ask is, what exactly does it mean when it says cause your brother to fall? Now I think a lot of us, we look at that and we think, well, maybe it's talking about a situation where there's a person in the church who struggles with alcohol. A person that we would today call an alcoholic. Maybe it's talking about someone like that. So Paul would be saying this: it would be wrong for you as a Christian to be drinking alcohol in front of someone who struggles with alcohol because you might lead them to go back to drink too much alcohol. Is that what this passage is saying? Well, even though there's truth in that, even though there's wisdom in that, that's not really what this passage is talking about. We find out what this passage is talking about in verses 22 to 23. It says, "So whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the man who does not condemn himself by what he approves. But the man who has doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith. And everything that does not come from faith is sin." So the situation back in verse 21 is probably talking about a person who thinks that drinking alcohol in this particular situation is something that's sinful. This person is probably a Jewish believer who thinks it's inappropriate for me to be drinking alcohol because maybe this was used in the sacrifice to gods, and if I drink this, it's going to be sinful. But then you have another Christian coming along saying, you know what? Have a drink. Come along. There's nothing wrong with this whatsoever. Go ahead and do it. It's okay. And yet this person's conscience is saying, no, I can't do it. It's going to be sinful. But they get enough pressure. Eventually they say, I'm going to do this, even though it goes against my conscience. Well, in that case, it's wrong for a person to be doing that. Because Paul's saying, if your conscience says, I'm not able to do this for one reason or another, if you do it anyways, it's sin for you. It's wrong for you. Because in your mind, you are rebelling against God. You are doing something that's sinful. Even though it might be okay in and of itself, if it goes against your conscience, you're doing something that's sinful in the eyes of God. Now, that's something that's difficult for us to understand in some ways, but you know, there are parallel situations in our own day. There are parallel situations where we might think that there's something wrong with it, and there might not be anything wrong with it, and yet we do it anyways, but in our own hearts, it's an act of rebellion against God. So if you think it's wrong to go to a movie theater, for example, you think it's wrong to go to see any movie, regardless of what the content is, if you go to church, maybe if you go to the movie theater yourself, you might be thinking in your heart, you know what, I'm going to try to get away with this. You know, I'm going to try to go to this, I know it's wrong, but I'm going to do it anyways because I want to rebel. Well, is there anything wrong with going to a movie theater? Depends on what movie you're watching, obviously. There's nothing wrong with going to a movie theater. But if you're doing it because of a heart of rebellion against God, because you think it's wrong, but you're going to do it anyways, that's sin. And that's what it's talking about here. If a person thinks that drinking wine or alcohol is wrong, you ought not to do it. And if you do it, even though you believe in your conscience that it's not right for you to be doing, it's actually sin in the eyes of God. So drinking wine, even in this passage, is something that's perfectly legitimate for Christians to be doing, but they shouldn't hang on to that freedom so strongly that it might cause danger to another believer, that it might cause them to sin. Just because God gives us freedom doesn't mean we have to exercise it. Last thing that we see in the New Testament when it comes to wine, and this is probably the most important, is that when you take a look at the New Testament, it's absolutely clear that Jesus wasn't against drinking alcohol as long as it's in moderation. Moderation is the important word there, not getting drunk. How do we know that? Well, we know it for three quick reasons. Number one is this. It's very clear when you look at the Gospels that Jesus himself actually drank wine. Luke chapter 7 verses 33 to 34 says, "For John the Baptist came neither eating nor drinking wine, and you say he has a demon. The Son of Man," that's talking about Jesus, "came eating and drinking. And you say, here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners." So John the Baptist didn't drink wine. He didn't do any of these things like eating bread. He wasn't a person who was at these feasts and things like that. And that couldn't satisfy these people. And yet Jesus came and he ate with tax collectors and sinners and he drank wine and they were criticizing him too. You can't win when it comes to these people. They'll criticize you no matter what. But the point is very clear, is that Jesus himself drank wine. Now there are some churches where there is a rule that you can't be a pastor or an elder or a deacon in the church if you have any alcohol whatsoever. There's a huge problem with that. Because making a rule like that would mean that if Jesus were around today, he wouldn't be allowed to be a leader in your church. There's a huge problem when it comes to that. Second reason why we know this is because that Jesus wasn't against this is because the first miracle that he did in the Gospel of John was turning the water into wine. Now, if Jesus thought there was something wrong with having these drinks at this feast, there's no way that he would have made this water into wine, promoting something that he would consider to be sinful. Now, if Jesus made the water into crack cocaine, then we'd see that there's maybe a little bit of a problem there if that were the case. But he didn't do that. We can see by the fact that he made water into wine, that wine wasn't something that he disapproved of on a moral level, as long as it's done in moderation. Third, when Jesus gave the Lord's Supper, what did he give us as the tools that we're supposed to have for remembering him? Bread and wine. Now, of course, at our church, we use grape juice. That's another debate that we could have another time. But Jesus didn't give grape juice at the Lord's Supper. He gave wine. Wine that would have contained alcohol. So if Jesus himself believed that alcohol was wrong in any form whatsoever, there's no way that he would have given us the Lord's Supper. So to say that Jesus is against drinking wine is simply to go against the clear teaching of Scripture. And I think very often people, we have an idea of what we think is right, we have an idea of what we think is wrong, and sometimes we import those ideas into the New Testament itself. We can believe something so strongly that we end up misreading what the text is saying. But the text is very clear. Remember, we had one discussion about this in our prayer meeting in our church in Toronto, and you could see how contentious of an issue it was. The pastor was sharing from the book of Proverbs, and he was talking about the fact that the Word of God as a whole says that alcohol is okay as long as it's done in moderation. And you would not believe the outrage that there was in the congregation. Hopefully we don't have that this morning. But I remember some people stood up and they said, "No, pastor, when it says wine, it means grape juice." And the pastor would say, "Well, I know Greek and I know Hebrew. It's not grape juice. You can't get drunk off of grape juice, so I have the warning against getting drunk on wine there." Well, sometimes when we have beliefs that we hold so strongly from tradition or our own human wisdom or whatever it is, that can sometimes go against the clear teaching of Scripture. And we can use those things to go against what the Word of God has to say, but we always have to remember, whether it's this issue or any other issue, it's not our opinion that counts, it's God's opinion that counts. And we need to be bowing down our knee to that. So that's what the Bible has to say about drinking alcohol. How does Romans chapter 14 apply to this? And we'll wrap up very shortly. A couple of implications for this. First implication that we have from Romans chapter 14 is this, that because the Bible never says that drinking alcohol in moderation is wrong, and because this is an area where the Word of God gives us freedom, it would be inappropriate for us as a church to make a hard and fast rule and say that drinking alcohol is wrong, no matter in what quantity, no matter what amount. It would be wrong for us as a church to make that kind of a rule. Now, this is something that's very easy for us to see when it comes to this issue, or when it comes to other issues. It's not always so easy when it comes to this particular issue. So we'll look at churches that will say, "Well, it's wrong for a pastor or a priest to marry," and we'll say, "You're going beyond Scripture. It's Scripture alone, and on that particular issue, you're dead wrong because you're making a rule that the Bible doesn't allow." You know, but we do the exact same thing when it comes to other issues. It's very easy to see the speck of sawdust in another church's eyes and not to see the own log in our own church's eyes. It's hypocritical for us to be criticizing another church for something that they're doing when very often we do the same thing with issues that we think are important. We need to make sure that we are consistent and that we follow what the Word of God has to say. Second implication is this. For those of us who don't drink any alcohol whatsoever, and that includes me, and I think it probably includes most, I don't drink any alcohol at all. We should never look down on people who choose to exercise that freedom, the freedom that God has given us in this area. Now, this is an area that I struggled with personally because I grew up in a context where any alcohol drinking whatsoever was considered to be wrong. And I think I knew in my mind that the Bible gives freedom in this area, but when it came down to how I looked at other people, you could see what was really in my heart. So I'd see other people, you know, Christians saying that it was okay as long as they're not getting drunk or anything like that. Just, you know, an occasional glass of wine or something like that. And I'd be thinking, well, you know, the Bible gives freedom, but you better not be doing that. You're not quite as good of a Christian if you engage in that kind of activity. And that was a wrong kind of judgmentalism on my part. It's not wrong to say that certain sins are wrong. It's not wrong to point out sin, but in this case, the Bible gives freedom. And it would be wrong for me to look down on someone else for exercising the freedom that God has given. That's something I still struggle with because I don't like the taste of it. I think for myself, it's a wise thing not to be drinking. But in the end, it would be just as wrong for me to be criticizing someone else for doing what the Word of God says is okay. And if I end up doing that, I could find myself criticizing Jesus. You never want to be in a position where you're criticizing Jesus. Third implication of this is that if you feel like it is wrong or unwise to drink alcohol, then you shouldn't be drinking alcohol in any form whatsoever. So if you think it's unwise, and there are lots of reasons why it could be unwise, maybe there's a history of alcohol in the family, maybe you've seen the damage that's been done from alcohol through people drinking and driving or abusive relationships and things like that, and you think, well, I don't want to do this. If that's the position that you're coming from, it is wrong for you to be drinking alcohol. Don't go against the conscience that God has given you. Don't go against the beliefs that you have. And everyone else shouldn't be pressuring other people to change their minds on that issue. But it's very clear, though, that for those of us who don't drink at all, we cannot look down on someone else. So if we go to a wedding or something like that, we see someone with a glass of wine in their hands, we shouldn't be thinking, well, that person just stumbled in their faith. Maybe we need to call the church together and have a discipline meeting or something like that. No. If you start to get tipsy, then you might want to consider it. But one glass of wine will not do that. Fourth implication is this, is that we need to use wisdom when it comes to the decision that we make whether to drink anything or to drink nothing whatsoever. Just because God's given us freedom doesn't mean that we always need to use it. Now, there's a whole bunch of things that we could talk about here. We don't have any time to get into that. But there are many things that need to be considered. Who are you with at the time? What witness is that giving? What message could that be giving to someone else? And in some cases, it might not matter. In some cases, it might. It all depends. But we have to use the wisdom that God has given us. It might be okay in one situation. In another situation, it might not be okay. Remember in Germany, where when I was lived there for 8 months, one of the people in our church had a vineyard, and he obviously, what do you do with a vineyard? Well, you make wine. And one of the things that he suggested to us was, and he obviously he didn't think there was anything wrong with drinking wine. He suggested to me and one of my friends who was visiting from another country, he says, maybe you shouldn't be drinking, try any of the wine at all. Not because it's wrong, but because the atmosphere with, you know, some of the Americans and the congregation and other people like that, it could send the wrong message. And at that point, there was a lot of godly wisdom in there. And even with his own parents, who weren't really believers, they had been around so many Christians for so long, and they knew that those who really believed in the Bible sometimes had a problem with that. Even though he disagreed with them, he said, it might not be right for you at this occasion to be doing that. Just because God's given us freedom doesn't mean we always have to use it, and we have to use his wisdom. All right, just to conclude, that's a lot of information, a lot of things that we covered. But the main issue here isn't really whether or not a Christian drinks any alcohol. That's not the real main issue. The real issue is those principles that we started off with at the beginning. That we need to be strict where the Bible says we need to be strict. We need to make sure that we listen to everything that the Word of God has to say because it's coming from Him, and we submit our opinions to that. But we also need to give freedom where God gives freedom. And we need to recognize that God is wiser than we are. And we need to recognize that there are huge consequences when we go against what His Word has to say and beyond what His Word has to say. It's not just this issue. There's a ripple effect that goes throughout when people end up discarding Scripture. Our church was wrong on alcohol. Well, maybe we're wrong on something else as well. We need to make sure that we are consistent. Otherwise, there could be huge and devastating consequences that we don't want to have. And then the third principle is that we need to use wisdom in everything when we're talking about these issues of freedom. So in the end, the main thing that we need to get out of this is that this is the Word of God. Not our opinions, not our own thoughts. We submit ourselves to this. And when we do that, we'll be in the will of God. We'll be doing what He wants us to do. And this is a church, if we do that, that God can work through. Following the rules that He does lay down for us as strictly as we can because we want to please Him. And then giving freedom in every other area as well.